Numbers chapter 31. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God, inerrant and infallible. It is our only rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God shall stand forever. Numbers chapter 31. We'll read the entire chapter, reading from the ESV translation. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Avenge the people of Israel on the Midianites. Afterward you shall be gathered to your people." So Moses spoke to the people, saying, "Arm men from among you for the war, that they may go against Midian to execute the Lord's vengeance on Midian. You shall send 1,000 from each of the tribes of Israel to the war." So they were provided out of the thousands of Israel, 1,000 from each tribe, 12,000 armed for war. And Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 from each tribe, together with Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, with the vessels of the sanctuary and the trumpets for the alarm in his hand. They warred against Midian, as the Lord commanded Moses, and killed every male. They killed the kings of Midian with the rest of their slain, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, the five kings of Midian. And they also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. And the people of Israel took captive the women of Midian and their little ones, and they took as plunder all their cattle, their flocks, and all their goods, all their cities and the places where they lived, and all their encampments they burned with fire, and took all the spoil and all the plunder, both of man and of beast. Then they brought the captives and the plunder and the spoil to Moses and to Eleazar the priest and to the congregation of the people of Israel at the camp on the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the chiefs of the congregation went to meet them outside the camp. And Moses was angry with the officers of the army, the commanders of the thousands and the commanders of hundreds, who had come from service in the war. Moses said to them, "Have you let all the women live? Behold, these, on Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And so the plague came among the congregation of the Lord. Now therefore, kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman who has known a man by lying with him. But all the young girls who have not known man by lying with him, keep alive for yourselves. And camp outside the camp 7 days. Whoever of you has killed any person and whoever has touched any slain, purify yourselves and your captives. On the third day and on the seventh day, you shall purify every garment, every article of skin, all work of goat's hair, and every article of wood." Then Eleazar the priest said to the men in the army who had gone to battle, "This is the statute of the law that the Lord has commanded Moses. Only the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, the tin, and the lead, everything that can stand the fire, you shall pass through the fire, and it shall be clean. Nevertheless, it shall also be purified with the water for impurity. And whatever cannot stand the fire, you shall pass through the water. You must wash your clothes on the seventh day, and you shall be clean, and afterward you may come into the camp." The Lord said to Moses, "Take the count of the plunder that was taken, both of man and of beast, you and Eleazar the priest and the heads of the fathers' houses of the congregation, and divide the plunder into two parts between the warriors who went out to battle and all the congregation. And levy for the Lord a tribute from the men of war who went out to battle, 1 out of 500, of the people and of the oxen and of the donkeys and of the flocks. Take it from their half and give it to Eleazar the priest as a contribution to the Lord. And from the people of Israel's half, you shall take 1 drawn out of every 50 of the people, of the oxen, of the donkeys, and of the flocks, and of the cattle, and give them to the Levites who keep guard over the tabernacle of the Lord." And Moses and Eleazar the priest did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now the plunder remaining of the spoil that the army took was 675,000 sheep, 72,000 cattle, 61,000 donkeys, and 32,000 persons in all, women who had not known man by lying with him. And the half, the portion of those who had gone out in the army, numbered 337,500 sheep. And the Lord's tribute of sheep was 675. The cattle were 36,000, of which the Lord's tribute was 72. The donkeys were 30,500, of which the Lord's tribute was 61. The persons were 16,000, of which the Lord's tribute was 32 persons. And Moses gave the tribute, which was the contribution for the Lord, to Eleazar the priest, as the Lord commanded Moses. From the people of Israel's half, which Moses separated from that of the men who had served in the army, now the congregation's half was 337,500 sheep, 36,000 cattle, and 30,500 donkeys, and 16,000 persons. From the people of Israel's half, Moses took one of every 50, both of persons and of beasts, and gave them to the Levites, who kept guard over the tabernacle of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then the officers who were over the thousands of the army, the commanders of thousands and the commanders of hundreds, came near to Moses and said to Moses, "Your servants have counted the men of war who are under our command, and there is not a man missing from us. And we have brought the Lord's offering, what each man found, articles of gold, armlets and bracelets, signet rings, earrings and beads, to make atonement for ourselves before the Lord." And Moses and Eleazar the priest received from them the gold, all crafted articles, and all the gold of the contribution that they presented to the Lord from the commanders of the thousands and the commanders of hundreds was 16,750 shekels. The men in the army had taken plunder for himself. And Moses and Eleazar the priest received the gold from the commanders of thousands and of hundreds and brought it into the tent of meeting as a memorial for the people of Israel before the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. Thank you for a sobering passage. Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom, discernment, insight, understanding. Help us to grow as your people in the image of Jesus Christ. Speak to us this morning and be glorified in the reading and the preaching of your word. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. The passage before us, chapter 31, is a continuation of the narrative that we really left off in chapter 25. And there's been some chapters in between that have dealt with the census of the second generation, some housekeeping matters about how property will be divided when this second generation eventually enters into the promised land, and then some other matters. But this is no ordinary human war that's occurring here in chapter 31. This is the continuation and the completion of God's judgment against his enemies and those involved in the sins of Numbers chapter 25. If you'll think back with me, it's been several weeks, but in Numbers chapter 25, you remember the Midianites were instrumental in deliberately going out, planning, devising, scheming to entice the Israelites by the wiles of their women to worship the false pagan idol, Baal. You remember, this was Balaam's advice. This was Balaam's revenge. It was a deliberate policy maneuver suggested by Balaam to the Midianites after Balaam learned, after three failed attempts, that God's people cannot be cursed. Remember, Balaam, three times, for hire, tried to curse God's people, and each time blessing came out of his mouth. And so as his parting shot, his parting advice, he gave advice to the Midianites and said, if I can't curse them, you can entice them to sin. And the consequences will be devastating. And they were. Remember in chapter 25, a plague broke out. This was the first stage of God's judgment. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. God's people had sinned. A plague breaks out in Numbers chapter 25. A judgment on the people who were involved in the sin. A judgment on the leaders who failed to address the issue when it first arose. A judgment on the leaders who failed to confront those who were involved. And then at the end of chapter 25, I just want to refresh us on the narrative here. Having judged his own people, then the Lord declared war on the Midianites. He said in verse 17 of chapter 25 to Moses, "Harass the Midianites and strike them down, for they have harassed you with their wiles, with which they beguiled you in the matter of Peor." So having judged his own people, the Lord now declares war on Midian. We had several chapters in between, and here we pick up in verse 31. And what we see here is that for those who lead God's people astray, they're going to be held accountable. Okay, remember in Luke chapter 17, Jesus said there will be temptations. There will be temptations in this life for us as followers of Christ. But woe to those through whom the temptations come. It would be better if a millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. That's the principle that's being worked out here. Here are these Midianites through whom the temptation came to lead God's people away from Him as their covenant God and to worship the false god Baal. And God declares a holy war. Judgment against His enemies. Israel's opponents are to be put to death. Their cities are to be burned. Now, I want to make the point, and it's very important to understand this. This is something that is uniquely, specially, directly revealed to Moses. The church does not receive revelations like this anymore. In fact, the weapon of the New Testament church is not the sword. It's the truth of the gospel, and it's the power of the Spirit. But in the Old Testament, you do have these rare occasions where the Lord chooses His people to go out and be His arm of wrath, His arm of vengeance. And that's what's going on here. It's a unique thing, uniquely revealed to Moses. And this destruction is not a routine thing. You don't see this very often in the life of Israel in the Old Testament, this type of holy war. In fact, it's very restricted. If you go through the history of the Old Testament, it is very restricted to a brief period in time surrounding the events of the Exodus out of Egypt and the entrance into the Promised Land. And I think that's really the key to understanding what's going on here. This is difficult for our modern sensibilities. But if you understand it in the broader context, there's a real symbolic function here. And we've been seeing this throughout the narrative of the book of Numbers with all the major events. Thinking all the way back to the blood of the Passover lamb. Remember, the blood of the Passover lamb is a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ shed for sinners. And then the Exodus. The Exodus out of the bondage of Egypt is a picture of our deliverance, of our salvation, of God's people out of the bondage of sin and death and despair and judgment. And then you have the wilderness wanderings. All true historical events. But again, a picture of a broader, more profound spiritual truth that those who have been delivered from their sin, delivered from their bondage, are aliens, pilgrims, strangers. These are the terms that are used in the New Testament to describe us. Pressing on toward our promised land, our promised calling, toward heaven, the blessings of heaven. And then you have the promised land itself, which is a picture of the blessings of heaven. So in the broader context, all of these things are more profound pictures of the reality of the gospel that's to come and be revealed in Jesus Christ. And it's the same thing for this holy war. The death of those who are opposed to God as a picture of the final judgment to come and God's wrath against sin. It's a picture. It's a graphic picture. And that's the background to read this. It's designed to show the Israelites. It's designed to show the Midianites. It's designed to show you and designed to show me God's wrath against sin. The Lord is opposed to evil. That's one of the themes in the Psalm 149 that we sang this morning. We sing in the upcoming weeks. The Lord is opposed to evil. That's the point. He's long-suffering. Yes. He's merciful. Yes. He's loving. Absolutely. But a time comes when those who are resisting the Lord will be held accountable. One day, those who are openly unbelieving, if they do not repent, if they do not turn to Jesus Christ, they become lost forever. That is a continual theme throughout all the pages of Scripture. And so here we have a people who do not want the Lord's will. They do not want the Lord's salvation. They demonstrate that in their thought, in their word, in their deed. They resist the gospel message. They despise the Savior. They oppose God's word. And what we see is God, who is jealous of His name, who is jealous of His Son, who is jealous of His word, who is jealous of the welfare of His people, decrees an end. And again, there's going to come a day for everyone when the Lord will draw a curtain on the final judgment. There's going to come a day for everyone when we will stand before the Lord and plead our case. And for those who are depending upon their own works, the result will be destruction. And for the Midianites, that day came much sooner than it will for some others. On this day, the Lord chose His people as His instrument of wrath. 12,000, 1,000 from each tribe. They invade the territory. We read the account here. They annihilate the Midianite forces. They kill all five of their kings. They destroy their towns. They take their women, their children, their livestock, their possessions. Balaam, who was behind this original plot to entice Israel, receives the sword. One commentator said Moses was not going to be gathered to his people without the scent of victory in his nostrils and the sight of Canaan fresh before his eyes. The Israelites return in the end of chapter, end of verse 12, beginning of verse 13, with all their spoils of war. The Lord has given them a smashing victory. All of Israel turns out, Moses, Eleazar, the priest, all the chiefs of the congregation, the whole camp is there to greet them as they come back. Pomp, circumstance, ceremony. But then there's this great irony. And we don't want to miss this, because this is really at the heart of the passage. If you turn back to chapter 14, here's the second generation returning from war with all their spoils. And you think back to the first generation who failed so miserably when they were in the same position on the brink of going in and winning the battles and taking the promised land. You remember in Numbers 14, the people didn't believe. They didn't want to enter. They were fearful. The Lord told them to go in and conquer. We can't do it. but the specific reason that they mention in chapter 14, verse 3. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. And then you have this second generation coming back from a smashing victory. And they have the wives and the little ones in tote. And the bald-faced, gritty truth of the matter is, for those who obey the Lord, we don't need to fear for our wives and our children. It's the enemies of the Lord who need to be afraid. We have the Lord on our side. Our wives and children are protected by the covenant love of the Father. It's the enemies of God who should be afraid. And again, we're not called to advance the kingdom by the sword. This is a unique picture in the time of the history of Israel. But we, as God's people, are called to go to war, to proclaim the truth of the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit, to stand against a culture who stands against a holy God, and to proclaim the truth of the gospel boldly, and to take no captives, and to make no apologies, and to do so like Moses, with the scent of victory fresh in our nostrils, because we are the church of Jesus Christ, and the gates of hell will not stand against us. That's the point of the passage. That we are Christian soldiers marching forward with the truth of the gospel and the banner of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have a message to proclaim to the world, and God's enemies need to hear this message, and they need to hear it loud, and they need to hear it timely. Because the day is coming when the judgment will occur. And Moses is angry with them. There's a surprise turn here. Moses, as they come back from this great victory, Moses is angry because they have these women in tote. And he says in verse 15, "Have you let all the women live? Behold, these, on Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And so the plague came among the congregation of the Lord." These were the precise women who seduced Israel with forethought, planning, knowledge, ill will, seduced Israel with the intention of having them bow before Baal and worship a false god. If anybody deserved to be executed, it was them. And in obedience to the Lord, Moses orders their extinction. He spares the young women, shows mercy to them. Again, the only conceivable justification here is this is the judgment of the Lord. This is not arbitrary man's vengeance. This is the judgment of the Lord being executed through his people. It's a picture of the last judgment. And the last judgment will be much more thorough than this. Well, that's the victory of the people. Then the passage moves on here to atonement. The Lord has gotten his vengeance. And then we see atonement being made. After the conflict, after contact with dead, here come the Israelites, and they need to be purified. They need the waters of cleansing. They need to be washed from the stain of death. And as we've seen before, in earlier chapters of Numbers, this is a picture of the cleansing that comes alone through the blood of Jesus Christ. Atonement being made, atonement being pictured. And then they begin to give offerings. In the last part of this chapter, people of God coming to set a portion aside for the Lord. That's usually a tenth of the regular income, but this is a special windfall that's come through their victory the Lord has given them. So they're setting aside gold. They're setting aside money. And in verse 48, they begin to take a census. And they learn that out of the 12,000 men who went to war, not one Israelite died. Not one warrior fell. Well, then they respond with more gold, trinkets, earrings, rings, bracelets, beads. All in this grateful response, this outpouring of thanksgiving to the Lord for the blessing that He had poured upon His people, for the protection that He had provided for His people, for the victory that He had given to His church. Freely giving the very best back to the Lord. Again, verse 50, to make atonement for ourselves. Washings for atonement, cleansings for atonement, giving gifts for atonement. The picture you see is these warriors of Israel recognizing, we've gone out to battle. We've destroyed those who set themselves against the holy God. And yet we recognize that we ourselves need atonement. That's a humbling picture of the Christian's response to the gospel. The Midianites had died as a result of their rebellion against God. And yet here are these Israelites purifying themselves because they recognize that if they were to stand before a holy God, they would deserve the exact same fate. It's not by their works. They could have just as easily been completely wiped out as the Midianites. But in His grace, the Lord had not dealt with Israel as they deserved. The Lord had made atonement for His people. The Lord had provided mercy and grace and forgiveness for a people that did not deserve it. The Midianites had fallen, but by God's grace, these Israelites were still standing. And these soldiers recognized themselves as an unclean sinner, needing the waters of washing, needing atonement to stand before a holy God. That's the heart of the gospel. Sinners before a holy God must receive atonement or receive judgment. And that's where this passage directly relates to our own experience. On the one hand, you have the clear picture that the wrath of God burns against sin. And that a day of judgment is coming that no one should take lightly. But then on the other hand, you see that while we have all sinned, while we've all committed a variety of transgressions and caused others to sin, as the Midianites did, the Lord has provided that atonement. That's what the washing points to. That's what the gold atonement points to. In God's mercy and grace, He has offered the ultimate atonement in the person of Jesus Christ. Not by gold. Not by silver. Not by ceremonial washings. But by the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. That's the atonement. At the cross, the Lord executed total, holy warfare on his only begotten Son, that we as sinners might stand before him on that last day and hear the words, "There is no condemnation. The sins of this one have been covered." And if you understand that cleansing, if you've received that atonement that God has provided for Jesus Christ, your response will be just like these Israelites. Joy. Worship. Giving of all that I have, my time, my gifts, my money, my body, a living sacrifice in grateful response to the grace that I have received through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a reality of the gospel alone that has the power to warm our icy, cold hearts and give us the joy and the peace that passes all understanding in Christ Jesus alone. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a holy God whose wrath burns against sin. And at the same time, and without contradiction, we thank you that you are a loving God whose grace and mercy knows no bounds. Lord, we thank you for the grace and the forgiveness that we find in Jesus Christ alone. Work faith in our hearts. Wash us clean. And we pray this in Christ's holy name, his name alone. Amen.